The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
The Old Testament book of Exodus. We begin reading in chapter 15 with verse 18 and read through Exodus 16, verse 3. We begin our reading with the conclusion of Moses' song. After Pharaoh and his hosts had just been destroyed in the Red Sea and Israel escaped in safety, the song concludes, verse 18, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea." And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved to them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scriptures this morning. The text for the sermon is Exodus 15, verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, was there any place in all the wilderness through which the children of Israel traveled from Egypt to Canaan that was as delightful a place as Elim? The Bible does not say very much about Elim. In fact, there are only two verses. One is the text, and then the repetition of the text in Numbers 33, verse 9, where Moses recounts the journeys of Israel through the wilderness. Maybe we've never heard of Elim, or maybe we recall it from a Bible lesson long ago. But you can be sure this morning that no child of Israel ever forgot Elim. You don't forget Elim. There was no place in all the wilderness like Elim. Elim was a beautiful, charming desert oasis of 12 wells of water and 60, that's 60, plus 10, that is 70 palm trees. Now just picture that for a few moments. Picture Elim. Picture the vast wilderness, parched, barren, dry, death all around. Off in the distance, some mountain peaks, here and there, some massive rocks, perhaps a lizard or a buzzard here and there, maybe a few colorless shrubs, nothing green. Death, dry, hot, everything under the scorching rays of the sun, a vast wilderness. And then picture Israel in that wilderness, a nation now numbering some 2 million people. Of men, women, and children, there is no way they will survive in that wilderness. Picture their travels as they come out of Egypt, and immediately they look behind them, and here comes Pharaoh and all his chariots chasing them. But God opens up a way through the Red Sea and leads them through in safety. Then we read in Exodus 15, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Whatever supplies they had with them coming out of Egypt, they had been used up. And now for 3 days, no water for Israel. Picture, though, their excitement as they come to the waters of Marah. And then picture their disappointment and frustration and even their anger and discontentment as they taste the waters and they are bitter, making their thirst even worse. And then from Marah, God leads them to Elim. Can you picture now that charming oasis in the wilderness of 12 wells of water? Don't think 12 deep holes with water way at the bottom. Numbers 33, verse 9, the parallel passage tells us that these were fountains. You need to picture 12 interconnected, spring-fed pools of water. One biblical scholar and historian familiar with the wilderness suggests that these interconnected pools may have stretched out over a distance of 1 mile. Picture the rich foliage and the green grasses growing along the rim of the pools. Picture those 70 palm trees which from a distance cry out, there's life here. And then when you get closer, there's shade and there's rest. There's comfort here. Perhaps even some songbirds flitting about. Picture all the Israelites as they came and started camping as they pitched their tents alongside the waters of Elim for 1 month, just about 1 month. Exodus 16, verse, what did we read there? 1 tells us that they left Elim on the 15th day of the second month. Numbers 33, verse 3 tells us that they began their wilderness journeys on the 15th day of the first month. So they come into the wilderness the 15th day of the first month. They leave Elim on the 15th day of the second month. That's 1 month. It took 3 days to get to Elim. So 1 month minus 3 days, that's how long they stayed at Elim. Almost a month. It must have been hard to pack up the camp and leave Elim. Beloved, the wilderness is hard. The wilderness is misery and death. But that's not all there is in life. Life is not all hardship and misery. God brings his people to Elim. God causes his people to lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. God restores the soul of his people. He always brings his people to a lovely oasis. And this morning, our celebration of the Lord's Supper is a kind of Elim in this wilderness in which we pilgrims walk. Let's consider Elim this morning, and do so by looking at Exodus 15, verse 27, under the theme, the delight of Elim. The delight of Elim. Then, that is, for Old Testament Israel, now, that is, for us today, and then third, later, that is, the everlasting future. Then, now, and later. The delight of Elim. Elim was delightful for Israel, and that first of all because Elim was rest. Rest. The text says that they encamped there by the waters. They didn't merely pass by Elim, or they didn't come for a few hours and everybody get a drink of water now and off we go again, but the text says they camped there. They settled down and there they stayed. They had gone 3 days in the wilderness, passing through the hot, dry sands and gravel with no rest and no water. And after they leave Elim, they will go for some 40 years all the way to Canaan. But here at Elim, they rest. The Lord doesn't always prove his people. The Lord doesn't always try his people. The Lord doesn't always send enemies so that he can teach his people how to war. The Lord gives rest, quiet, peaceful rest. And that he gave to the weary Israelites at Elim. And Elim was delightful because it was rest. Secondly, Elim was delightful for Israel because it was life-giving refreshment. The main feature of Elim was its water. Without the water, there is no Elim. Water is absolutely essential to life. And the Lord God is impressing that upon us the last few years here in the land in which we live with all of the dryness. Water is so essential. That one thing for which all men will strive even unto death is water. And that one natural resource which will ultimately bring all nations to war is water. It's water. There's nothing in all the world more basic to life than water. Now at Elim there was more than water. There were the 70 palm trees. Why 70? Well, that's not so clear. There were 70 elders in Israel. 70 years is the length of a man's life. Any significance? Hard to tell. We don't want to venture off and make all kinds of speculation. Probably 70 simply indicates there was a goodly number of palm trees there. But the palm trees were not essential. They don't give life. There could have been 7,000 or 70,000, and that's not what makes Elim Elim. What makes Elim Elim is the life-giving, refreshing waters. The text doesn't say that they encamped there under the palm trees, but the text does say they encamped there by the waters. Water. After 3 days with no water, now they come to water. And what's significant is that there were 12 wells of water. 12 wells for 12 tribes. That makes good sense. 12 wells for 12 tribes. That is, there's enough water. There's sufficient water at Elim. The fathers always fought over wells. You remember Isaac and his men? And how they fought with the men of Gerar over a well. And so they called the name of the well Esek, which means contention. That was the history, fighting over wells of water. But now they come to Elim with 12 tribes, and there's 12 wells of water. There will be no fighting and contention. There's enough water for all the Israelites. Enough life-giving water. How delightful it must have been. The invigorating, refreshing waters of Elim. These were not pools of standing water, stagnant water. These were fountains bubbling, producing fresh water. How delightful for the Israelites in the wilderness. Third, Elim was so delightful because the waters were sweet and Elim was pleasant to the experience. They just left Marah, and that's significant. There's a contrast in the text between it and its context, verses 23 through 26. They came to the waters of Marah and said, "Bitter!" And immediately after Marah, God brings them to Elim, and they go taste the waters, and sweet. And then add all of the palm trees. It was a sweet and pleasant place to be. You can picture the Israelites first going down to the waters and tasting the waters and turning around with the chest of their garment all covered in water, turning to the little children and saying, "You need to taste this. The waters are sweet. There's water for you." Nearly 1 month. Can you imagine how they must have sung to the Lord as the sun went down every night? "Here we are encamped by the sweet and pleasant waters of Marah," rather of Elim. It was delightful for them. And then fourth and finally, it was so delightful because it was a token of God's grace and faithfulness. How gracious is Jehovah God? They were only a few days into their journey and they had already showed the kind of rebellious and complaining spirit that they had, that spirit that would manifest itself so powerfully in the years to come. According to Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12, as soon as they left Egypt, they saw Pharaoh and they turned and say to Moses, "What? Because there were no graves in Egypt, you took us out here to die?" They're murmuring against Moses. Exodus 15, verse 24 says that when they came to Marah, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then they come to Elim. After they leave Elim, Exodus 16, verse 2 says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. That's what they did. They murmured. But how gracious is Jehovah God, a God of undeserved kindness toward his people. He brings them to Elim, and all the children of God, the believers, must have encamped there by the waters and said, "How gracious is our God in providing this oasis for us, murmurers though we are." But not only grace, it was a testimony of God's faithfulness. God had established his covenant with Israel, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He bound himself to Israel with a promise and with an oath that he would be faithful to them everlastingly. And he promised that the Messiah would come out of this nation of Israel one day, the Savior of the people of God. And now here they were in the wilderness, and without God they will perish. They will all die of thirst. The Messiah will never come. But God is faithful. And he does what Moses can't do, great leader though he is. Moses can't build Elim. God builds Elim. And then God leads his people Israel to Elim. And how they must have said, "How faithful is our God to us in the covenant. Faithful Jehovah." Elim was indeed a delightful place then for Israel. It was rest. It was life-giving refreshment. It was sweet and pleasant. It was a testimony of God's grace and faithfulness. And how delightful is Elim to us today. That literal desert oasis of Elim was a picture of all of the delights that are in Jesus Christ. For the people of God's covenant, as we move through the wilderness of this earth, the essential and most prominent feature of Elim was its water. And the New Testament scriptures make very clear in more than one passage that the water of life for the pilgrims of God on this earth is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman long ago at Jacob's well in John 4, 13 and 14, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," this earthly water, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see that Elim, that oasis in the wilderness? That pictures all of the delights in Jesus Christ. All around us in the world is death and misery and sin and destruction and hardship as we make our way from the bondage of sin in Egypt to the glorious Canaan of heaven that is before us. And God gives us an oasis, all kinds of delight in this world, and it's to be found in Jesus. How delightful he is to us, our Elim. He's rest. We have rest in Jesus. Through his once for all sacrifice on the cross, there is forgiveness for every single sin. And that's the removal of our guilt so that we can have rest with God. Jesus Christ is the one who defeats all of our spiritual enemies so that we can enjoy rest. He's the one who says in this wilderness, "Come, come ye to the waters. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with the guilt and all of the trouble of your sins. Come, pilgrims, to me, and I will give you rest." And he does. Every seventh day, a day of rest. Every Sunday is an oasis in the wilderness where we can worship God in his house. Rest for us. God is so faithful. It's not all trial and hardship. It's not always warring against enemies. But God gives his people rest in Jesus Christ. There is also in Jesus Christ the delight of life-giving refreshment. By his Holy Spirit, we have all of the joy and the satisfaction of our salvation and those wells of water springing up unto everlasting life. And there's enough water for all the people of God the world over. We don't have to say, "Stop doing mission work. We don't want others to come to the wells of everlasting life. What if they dry up and there's not enough water for us?" There's water for all God's people the world over. Life-giving, refreshing, invigorating waters. Jesus Christ is not a pool of standing, stagnant water. He's a well of water that springs up as a fountain. He's new. He's delightful every time we taste him. He's refreshing to the taste. No child of God gets weary with Christ and says the same old water of forgiveness and everlasting life. It's new and sweet and refreshing to the taste. There's life-giving water in Jesus Christ. He's also sweet in contrast to Mara. We all have our Maras, don't we? The bitterness of our own sin. The guilt of our sin. The shame of our sin. The bitterness of the consequences of our sin. The bitterness of the consequences of other people's sin around us. The bitterness of all of the sin of the whole world. And add all of the afflictions and the troubles and hardships of life. And one says, bitter. But we wouldn't know half the sweetness of Jesus Christ if God didn't first lead us through bitterness. First to Mara, and then from Mara, God leads us to Elim and we taste Jesus Christ by faith and say, he is so sweet. and pleasant. Come, ye children, come to the waters and taste the sweetness of Jesus Christ. And then fourth and finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is to us the ultimate token of God's grace and faithfulness. How gracious is our God. We don't deserve one glass of water. We don't deserve one well of water, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with all of his lifelong suffering for our sins, his broken body, his poured out, shed blood. We do not deserve Jesus Christ because of all of our murmurings and our complaining and our rebelliousness. And yet, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and who can but say, how gracious is our God unto us, a God of undeserved favor. And not only grace, faithfulness. He's bound himself to us with an oath. He's promised to lead us through the wilderness of this world to the everlasting Canaan that is ahead. And he won't allow us to pine away and die in our sins. He's a faithful God, and he leads us to the oasis that Jesus Christ is in all of his salvation in this world, so that the child of God cannot but say, how faithful is our God. Moses could build 100 Elims before any man can fashion the Lord Jesus Christ and say, here now is a mediator I've made for you. Who can provide Jesus Christ but God alone? He's faithful. And so we say, gracious and faithful God, how delightful is it not, beloved, how delightful to have Christ in this wilderness? Only a fool of the worst sort would say, I'm going to keep going. I don't care if you all stop at Elim. I'm going to keep going to Canaan. Just under a month later, the children of Israel would find his carcass in the wilderness. Who will reject Jesus Christ? Who will say, I don't need the Elim of Christ? Child of God says, give me Elim. Give me Christ in the church, Christ in his word, Christ in the preaching of his holy gospel, Christ in his spirit in the fellowship of the saints. Give me Christ the mediator in heaven through whom I pray, and give me Christ in the Lord's Supper. We come this morning, pilgrims, so weary and thirsty in this wilderness of sin and death. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ for us in the supper, in all of God's gracious, faithful salvation for us. And we taste and see that God is good. And when you taste the wine, taste by faith the sweetness of Jesus Christ. And never forget, he had no Elim for you and for me. He had no Elim. He went all the way to the fires of the cross with no oasis. And now he's ours in all of the life and salvation that God has wrought for us. Elim, Jesus, in all of his delights. Then for Israel, now for us today, and later the everlasting future. Elim is coming later in its delights. Israel had to pack up the camp and leave Elim. Probably not many wanted to. Pack up camp, it's time to go. But that was good. They needed to keep going because there's something better than Elim up ahead. And it's the land of Canaan. The whole land is a land of bounty, flowing with milk and honey. Keep pressing on to Canaan. We can't stay here in the worship of God's house forever. We can't stay assembled around the Lord's Supper forever. We have to keep going and pressing on to next week and the week that follows and pressing on all the way to Canaan, because that's what we want. The perfection of Canaan that is ahead. Heaven is not Elam. Heaven's not an oasis. Heaven's not a temporary resting place in the midst of sin and death and misery. Heaven is not Elam. Heaven is Canaan, the final resting place. But as we march our way by God's grace through the wilderness of sin and death to Canaan, we stop at our Elims and we get a foretaste of the heaven that is to come. And when we taste and see the goodness of God and the Elim of the Lord's Supper, we get a foretaste of the everlasting bliss that is before us and coming when we arrive in Canaan. Oh God, take us to Canaan, out of this wilderness, and as we go, bring us to the Elim of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this grand and glorious, beautiful, charming oasis that Elam is, that all of the salvation in Jesus Christ is for us. Lord, do not allow us to come to the table this morning cold and indifferent, as it were a mere custom or habit for us. Enliven our hearts, and may we taste, truly taste, and experience that Christ is our salvation. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.